Toddsville Grace Church would like to invite you to listen to a sermon by our pastor, Todd Nybert. We are located at 4137 Todd's Road, 2 miles outside of Man O' War Boulevard. Sunday services are at 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. Bible study is at 9:45 a.m. Wednesday services are at 7 p.m. Nursery is provided for all services. For more information, visit our website at toddsroadgracechurch.com. Now here's our pastor, Todd Nybert.
I'm reading from Daniel chapter 12, verse 2, and I want to speak to you upon the subject, the resurrection. In verse 2 of Daniel chapter 12, this is an Old Testament book, "And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt." Now, Daniel describes an event that will most certainly take place, the final resurrection. Now, how many billions of people have died over the centuries? I have no idea. Abel was the first man to die, and how many billions of people have died since then? My time is coming. Your time is coming. You will remember that the Lord formed Adam from the dust of the earth, and he said, "After the fall, dust thou art, and to dust thou shalt return." The same is true of me and you. Dust we are, and to dust we will return. And if we're not alive upon the return of the Lord, these bodies of ours will be reduced to a pile of dirt. I don't know how long it takes for a human body to decompose, but decompose it will. And how many billions of people are now nothing more than a pile of dirt? Then will come the final resurrection, where these physical bodies that have been reduced to a pile of dirt will be raised up again into a living body. From the dust, some shall be raised to everlasting life, and some will be raised to everlasting shame and contempt. Now, everybody knows that there are two kinds of people, the righteous and the wicked. And everybody knows that God will reward the righteous and punish the wicked. Where people have a problem is they don't understand who is righteous and who is wicked, because here's a fact: all the righteous believe themselves to be wicked, and all of the wicked believe themselves to be righteous, or at least have the potential to be righteous. Now, what I just said is the truth. And on resurrection morn, the righteous will be rewarded and the wicked will be eternally punished. Now, we read in John chapter 5, verse 28, these are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ: "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in their graves," that's everybody, "shall hear his voice and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." Now, I love the way the Lord says this. This demonstrates the reality of justification. He doesn't say those that have had Christ's righteousness imputed to them will be raised to eternal life. He says those who have done good. You see, if Christ is my righteousness, that means all that can be said of me is I've done good. I will hear those words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Now, do I feel like in and of myself I've done well? Of course not. Of course not. I don't feel good about anything I've ever done. If my fingerprints are on it, sin's in it. But oh, if his righteousness is my personal righteousness before God, he did well. And whatever he did, I did. And that's the believer's justification before God. We'll be raised again unto justification of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. In Revelation 22, verse 11, we read, "They that are unjust, let them be unjust still. They that are filthy, let them be filthy still. And they that are righteous, let them be righteous still. And they that are holy, let them be holy still." Now what that means is, if you die in an unjustified state before God, if you die in the filthiness of your sins, you will be raised up to spend eternity just like you lived, only suffering the punishment of God. But if you die a justified man, if you die with this holy nature given in the new birth, when you're raised from the dead, you will spend eternity in that state, perfectly righteous, perfectly holy before God. Now, most people say that Job is the oldest book in the Bible, older than the writings of Moses. And listen to these words of Job in Job chapter 19. He says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body," Job knew that was what was going to happen to him, "yet in my flesh shall I see God." This is a reference to the resurrection. "Whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold him, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me." Now, the Lord refers to his own resurrection in Psalm 16, prophetically, through the words of David, and this was used in Acts chapter 2 by Peter, speaking of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the New Testament days, during our Lord's earthly ministry, there was a debate between the Pharisees and the Sadducees over the resurrection. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, the Sadducees did not. And they tried to entangle the Lord in his words by giving that story of the woman who was married to seven different men who were brethren, and none of them were able to father her children. And they asked the question, whose is she going to be in the resurrection? And that's when the Lord tells us there won't be marriages in life, in the children of the resurrection. But he said, "You do err, not knowing the scriptures, nor the power of God. For God is called the God of the living, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In this you do err greatly." Now, I wouldn't have looked at that and thought of it as being proof of the resurrection, but that's what the Lord used. God is the God of the living. And he used that as proof of the resurrection. Now, actually, while the Lord spoke during his 3 years of earthly ministry on at least five different occasions, he referred to his death and resurrection. There's the time when they said, "What sign showest thou?" And he gave him the sign of Jonah, 3 days in, 3 days out. And then in John chapter 2, when he made the whip to drive the money changers out of the temple, the men using religion for financial gain, they said, "What sign showest thou that you do these things?" He said, "Destroy this temple and in 3 days I'll raise it up." He was talking about his body. That's the sign that I've got the authority to do these things. And then in the book of Matthew, we have three different occasions where he tells his disciples, "I'm going to be crucified. And the third day, I'm going to be raised from the dead." And it's interesting, shortly after his death, if interesting is the right words, his enemy said, "Sir, we remember that this deceiver said while he was yet alive, 'After 3 days I'll rise again.' Seal the sepulcher, lest his disciples come and steal him away, and the last error be worse than the first." His enemies knew about this. My question is, why weren't the disciples there waiting for him to walk out of the tomb? They should have been. His enemies knew about him making these statements. He made these statements to his disciples, but yet somehow they did not believe. But the message of the gospel is the Lord is risen indeed. Now in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, we're given the ABCs of the gospel, the elements of the gospel. And he names these six things in Hebrews 6, 1 and 2. First thing he mentions is repentance from dead works. You say, what's that mean? You change your mind about all your works before God saved you and before he gave you life. No matter how religious they may have been, they were nothing more than dead works. And then he speaks of faith toward God, believing the gospel. And then he speaks of the doctrines of baptisms. Now, the doctrine of baptism is union with Christ. That's what baptism signifies. When he lived, I lived. When he died, I died. When he was raised, I was raised. And then the doctrine of the laying on of hands. That's talking about not a man putting his hands on another man and all of a sudden he receives the Holy Ghost. That was over at the end of the New Testament. Only the apostles could do that. That's talking about the high priest placing his hands on the sacrifice, signifying the transfer of guilt. My sin was transferred to Christ and became his sin. And then he says the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Now, in the Bible, there are three different resurrections, and they're all so incredibly important. First, there's the bodily resurrection of Christ. One of the most amazing things that I just can't get a hold of, I believe it, but I don't understand it. Jesus Christ died. The God-man died. How did he do it? I don't know, but he did. He did. And I know the reason for that death. The reason for that death was sin. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. He died. But he did something that you or I could never do when he died. He satisfied God. Now, the reason hell is eternal is because the death of the sinner can never satisfy God. I have one daughter, and if you murdered her and then came up to me and said, I'll give you $10 million, will you be satisfied with that to make up for this? I'd say no. If you'd give me all the money in the world, it wouldn't satisfy me that my daughter was murdered. It wouldn't do it. Now, when God's Son died, he did what me or you could never do. He actually made satisfaction to God, to where God said, I'm satisfied. I can't look for anything else. His death satisfied God's judgment against sin. It satisfied God's holy law. And he didn't go through the process of decay when he died. He said, thou wilt not suffer thy Holy One to see corruption, because the moment he died, and I think this is glorious, he died and sin was gone. He was delivered for our offenses. He was raised again for our justification. When he physically was raised from the dead, all of God's people were raised in him and justified and perfect in Christ Jesus. That's the first resurrection, his physical resurrection. He really did die, and he was raised from the dead. And then there is spiritual resurrection. You see, we're born into this world dead in sins. And when God gives us life, there's a spiritual resurrection. And you hath he quickened, hath he given life to, who were dead in trespasses and sins. I'm given spiritual life that I didn't have before. I was raised from the dead. I was dead in sins, had no love for God, no understanding of the gospel. He gave me life. I now love him. I now believe the gospel. I now do what I could not do when I was dead in sins. Spiritual resurrection. And then finally, there will be this physical resurrection that I just spoke of in Daniel chapter 12. And there's the most information on it's in 1 Corinthians 15. It's a very long chapter if you'd want to read the chapter on this physical resurrection that's going to be at the end day when people who were nothing but piles of dirt are raised back up to life. Now, let me give you some things that the Scripture reveals about resurrection. First, Christ said to Martha in John chapter 11, after she said, I know my brother will be raised up on the last day at the resurrection. I know that. I've got my doctrine straight on that. I know the facts about that. And he replied, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? You see, the resurrection is not an event. It's a person. And when he was raised from the dead, all of those in him were raised from the dead as well. And when he was quickened by God, all of God's elect were said to be quickened together with him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 5, he is the resurrection. He is the life. It's his life that is my life before God. If you want to know the truth about Todd Nybert, you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you look at the life of Christ. That is the life of every believer. That's the righteousness I'm justified by, his perfect life. Paul said to Agrippa, why should it thought a thing incredible with you that God should raise the dead? Now, here's something man cannot do. I know that there's been Frankenstein stories about men being given life once again, but it's never happened, not by a man. With man, resurrection from the dead is impossible, but not with God. God could create the universe from nothing, and really that's the only thing that makes sense. Somebody says, well, I'm an atheist. Well, your position is unreasonable, and deep down you know better. It's only logical that somebody had to make something. And it's known in the Scripture. I mean, we can look by creation and see somebody made this. He's very powerful, and nobody made him. We see his eternal power in Godhead. And this one who created the universe can raise people from the dead. With God, nothing shall be impossible. So somebody said, well, I don't see how this can be. Well, I don't either, but I believe it. God will raise men and women from the dead on that final day. The only way heaven will be populated is if God raises men. The only way hell will be populated if God raises men from the dead, and that is precisely what he's going to do. Now, the Apostle Paul made this statement in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, I want to know the power of his resurrection. What power is involved in God raising Christ from the dead? Omnipotence is involved in God raising Christ from the dead. And to think of the results of him being raised from the dead, what power was seen in my sin being put away? What power is seen in me being made to be perfect before God? I want to know the power. Oh, the omnipotence of his resurrection. It's not just a doctrine I believe at the end. I want to know the power of this doctrine. Paul said in Romans chapter 4, verse 25, with regard to the resurrection of Christ, he was delivered for our offenses, and he was raised again for our justification. You see, Christ died bearing our sins, bearing the sins of his people, bearing the sins of the elect. And I have to say that. I have to say that. Christ didn't bear everybody's sins, because if he did, everybody would be saved. Christ died for the elect and not all men without exception. And somebody says, why do you have to hound on that? Well, because that's what people don't believe. And this is the very essence of my hope, is that Christ died for me. And if you can tell me he can die for me, or you can tell me he died for a man, and that man might end up in hell anyway, you've taken away the only hope I have. Because the only hope I have is that his death was a successful death, that he was delivered for my offenses and raised again for my justification. Now, everybody he represented is justified before God. You know what that means? I have no guilt. That means I don't have anything to feel guilty about. That means I have perfect righteousness before God. It means all God requires, I have. That's what the resurrection of Christ means. Everybody he died for is justified without guilt, without sin, so much so that Paul said, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justified them. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again. My salvation is seen in that empty tomb. If he's still there, I'm still in my sins. But if he's raised from the dead, I'm not in my sins any longer. He put them away. The gospel is seen in this statement. The Lord is risen indeed. Now this thing of the resurrection is the stuff of faith. Listen to this scripture from Romans chapter 10, 9. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in thine heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now I confess with my mouth, Jesus is Lord. He is Lord. He's Lord of all. He's your Lord. When somebody says, make Jesus the Lord of your life, I get so annoyed. He is the Lord of your life. You don't make him Lord. He is the Lord. The Romans 14:9 says he's Lord of the dead and the living. He's the Lord of the believer. Oh, he's their Lord. But he's the Lord of the unbeliever too. They might not know it, but he's still their Lord and they're in his hands. We confess the Lord Jesus and we believe in our heart that God really did raise him from the dead. Now the resurrection, no one witnessed but God. He was in the tomb when he was raised from the dead. God raised him from the dead. Afterwards, he was on earth for 40 days speaking to his disciples. But the only one who witnessed the resurrection was the one who raised him from the dead. And the reason he raised him from the dead is complete satisfaction was made. And it's not just believing in the fact of the resurrection. It's believing in the reason for the resurrection. I imagine there's a lot of people that believe in the fact of the resurrection that don't really give much thought as to why he was raised from the dead. He was raised from the dead because sin was put away. Everybody he died for was saved. When he said, it is finished, it was finished. He was raised from the dead for their justification. And this is what we believe. We believe he's the Lord. And we believe God raised him from the dead, and we know why he did it, because he actually succeeded in what the Father sent him to do. This is the stuff of faith. Peter said in 1 Peter 1:3 that we have a living hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, here's my hope. My hope is that when I stand before God on Judgment Day, he's going to say to me, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I have the hope of complete justification, that I have no guilt before God, that I stand righteous before God. And I have a hope that everything between now and then is working together for my good and his glory. Everything. Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. Now, what a blessed hope. I have a hope that I'm going to stand before God justified, and that everything between now and then and everything before then has been working together by God for my good and his glory. What a hope. Well, what's the basis of that hope? The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Because he was raised from the dead, God accepted what he did, I'm justified, and God is in complete control of everything. All my word is come see the place where the Lord lay. Listen to this scripture. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, we read of having a good conscience by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now, a good conscience, what is a good conscience? Somebody says, well, I don't feel guilty. I don't have any guilt. I feel like I'm okay. Well, let me tell you what your conscience is. It's seared. It doesn't work. If you feel that way about yourself, it's just because your conscience is no good. And you don't know the difference between right and wrong, sin and righteousness. Your conscience is seared. Somebody says, well, I've got a really guilty conscience. Well, that's, do you know anything about looking to Christ? Yes, you have a conscience that condemns you. I understand that. What's a good conscience? A good conscience is a conscience that has nothing to feel guilty about. Now, how in the world can I have a good conscience? There's only one thing that gives me a good conscience, that satisfies my conscience, and that's the resurrection of Christ from the dead. That satisfies me. I know that God is pleased with him. I know that God is pleased with me in him. I know that all my sins have been put away. I have nothing to feel guilty about. That good conscience that has nothing to feel guilty about only comes by virtue of the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Nothing else can satisfy my conscience. I can't look at myself and say, well, I got a good conscience about myself. Yeah, I'm doing okay. No, no, no. The only thing that gives a good conscience is the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. Nothing else will do. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul makes this statement with regard to the resurrection. He says in verse 29, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Now what he's talking about is baptism. He's saying, why be baptized if there's no resurrection? Just go ahead and hold them under the water. Baptism means death, burial, and resurrection. Now, what should they do which are baptized for the dead if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, and I believe he was put into one of those rings and had beasts coming at him, and he was given weapons to try to protect himself, but the Lord protected him. But he had to go through that because of what he believed with regard to the gospel of Christ. If after the manner of men, I fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? If the dead rise not, let us eat and drink, be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, what is it that causes us to persevere in the faith? The sure and certain hope of the resurrection. If this is all there is, might as well just eat, drink, and be merry. Throw caution to the wind. If this is all there is, just have the best time you can. Have the most enjoyment that you can. But beloved, this is not the only time. There is a time when the dead shall be raised. Some in perfection, some to damnation. May God cause us to be raised in perfection. Amen.
To request a copy of the sermon you have just heard, send your request to messages@toddsroadgracechurch.com, or you may write or call the church at the information provided on the screen.